Well, good afternoon to everyone. I know it's one of those happy but sad days. I got a message yesterday afternoon about Mr. DeVilbiss that he had been coded or something had gotten him rushed to the hospital. And then Mr. McCready called me last night and said he was at the hospital. He was on ventilator and such. And just wanted to let me know that. And then about 2 hours later, somewhere along there, 2 to 3 hours, he called me to let me know that about 2 hours before that, he had died. So God is merciful in some ways. Think about it, though. And my wife and I were talking about it on the way up here. Ken entered his rest on the Sabbath. That's a wonderful thing. He will be missed by all. There's a hole left there that cannot be filled. But you know, life will go on. We will go on because God has made it that way. And Mr. Barker, I was about to say you can stop now. How many more of my scriptures are you going to take? Actually, I had another sermon I was going to give. I told my wife about 2 weeks ago the sermon I was going to give. And she says, no, I want you to give the other one that you just gave in the north. And I said, you want me? She said, yeah, that's when I'd like you to. And it just so happens that it actually, with what happened last night and such, I hope it'll be comforting to everyone. And it's entitled, if you want a title, The Stripes of Jesus Christ is the title of the sermon. And I would like to look at a key component of that sacrifice, which is, of course, the stripes. And in so doing, hopefully we can expand on that significant and very important influence it has had and continues to have in our lives and will have in the lives of everyone, of all people, the stripes that Jesus Christ suffered. And I want to expand, I hope, on what those stripes mean, not only for us, but for all of mankind. Turn over to 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, Peter writes, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, as Mr. Barker Byrne pointed out, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And then he goes on, for you were like sheep going astray. You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Today I hope that we can focus on that magnificent gift of the beating, the stripes that Jesus Christ suffered on Passover night before he was crucified. Peter, of course, was quoting from Isaiah in this passage we just read. We read these passages at Passover, don't we? Both in Peter and in Isaiah. And I'm sure, no doubt, between now and Passover, we will probably read them many times. Turn back over to Isaiah 53, where Peter was quoting from. There's actually a whole lot more there. As we get to it, we'll come back to it. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. This is what Isaiah was inspired to write. Surely he has borne our griefs. Surely he has borne our sins and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. So I go back, and you don't need to turn there, I'll just refer to it. I go back to 1 Peter 2, verse 24 and 25, and review this again. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And in verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Verse 25, the word returned can also be translated convert or converted, or to turn about or turn towards. That's what Peter is talking about here. Turn towards who? Jesus Christ, right? These stripes. It says, we are returned, we are converted to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This ties in with Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6, which we just read. Peter was referring back to Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6, when he wrote this. We know what it says over in James, James 5, because I'm not going to take away from the powerful importance of the healing part of the stripes, because it encompasses far more than just a physical healing, as I hope we will see today. But James 5, verse 14 through 16, we know this, we read it. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. If he has forgiven sin, it says, he will be forgiven. Tying sin in with healing. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God doesn't say he is going to heal every time. He's not going to keep someone to the age of 250 years old. There comes a point when we have to understand that, even like with my father-in-law who died at 93, he actually said, I just want to die. He wanted to go. And he did. He sat down. He went to sleep. Literally. But he said, I am tired. I want to go. There are times when God will not, we must be wise in how we pray. God is not always going to answer the prayer that we pray, because he's not going to keep someone alive for 120, 150 years. He's not going to keep you. He is not going to keep me. But he says he will heal. There are many instances in the Old Testament and the New of people who were healed. We know about them. In the Old Testament, remember Hezekiah? Isaiah went to Hezekiah and said, get your house in order, you're going to die. And Hezekiah leaned over, laid over in his bed and cried out to God. And before Isaiah could get out of the palace, God came to him and said, Isaiah, go back to Hezekiah and tell him he's got 15 more years. And he was healed. What about the young boy brought back to life by the faith of Elijah? Those are just two that we can think of in the Old Testament. How about the New Testament? There were the 10 men healed of their blindness. Of course, the point that being brought out there was thankfulness, right? Only one turned back to thank Jesus Christ. But that was the healing of 10 men at that time. The lady who touched Jesus Christ's garment, and he turned around and said, "Who touched me?" He knew it had happened, but she was healed. And Lazarus, he was dead. He was starting to stink. And God brought him back, Jesus Christ brought him back to life. And how about John and Peter? The healings that occurred because of them. Even people being put out along the street so that even the shadow of Peter might bring healing. We have that recorded in the New Testament. Healing is powerful and it is there for us. How many people do you know have been healed? Any number. Miraculous healings. Just a number of those that we can all individually think of. In Acts 19, we see people were healed by handkerchiefs or aprons that touched Paul's body. We refer to those today as anointed cloths, right? How many times, I've heard of this many times, where someone phoned the minister and asked for an anointed cloth, hung up the phone, and they were healed. Or they put it in the mail, and as soon as they drop it in the mail, because of their faith, they were healed. Now, sometimes it took the anointed cloth to get there, but there were so many times, I've heard of it many times, where they hung up the phone and they were healed. They requested that anointed cloth in faith. So many things that we can look at. But let's look over at Luke 22 for a minute. Luke 22, verse 63 and 64. Verse 63 of Luke 22. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who was it that struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. That word beat or smote that Luke uses means to flay, to scourge, or thrash. To flay, to scourge, or thrash. John uses the word scourge, which also literally means to flog. And Vine's Expository Dictionary states that some who were scourged actually died from it. That's how severe this beating, this scourging was and could be. Some actually died from the scourging. Jesus Christ suffered painfully, powerfully. And we know, I don't want to ignore this, we turn over to John 19, verse 31. John 19, verse 31 through 34. I'm not ignoring this, but I want to bring out something else here that we need to keep in mind. John 19, verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But it says in verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Pierced with a sword, and blood and water came out. We focus on this at Passover, don't we? But we do. But do we focus on what came before? Do we actually focus? I'm not taking away from what we just read. But do we focus on what came before? So I would like us to go back to Isaiah, but instead of 53, let's look at Isaiah 52, because these two can be read together. Isaiah 52, verse 14. Isaiah 52, verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man from that flogging, from that scourging, and his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. So I want you to consider, in addition to the piercing of the side, of his side, consider how much blood was shed when Jesus was scourged. He didn't just shed blood when he was pierced in the side. He shed an awful lot of blood when he went through this scourging, when he went through that flogging. This is important to remember when we partake of the bread and the wine. They go hand in hand. When his body was beaten, he also shed blood for us at that time as well. Not just when he was pierced. But from what Peter and Isaiah wrote, there is much more to the stripes he bore for us than just our physical healing. Much, much more. And I would like us to look at that as we approach the holy days, the beginning of this holy day season. Jesus Christ, I believe we all know, is central to the holy days. Jesus Christ is central. He is in all of them. It is because of him that we have them. Let's consider, please, some further applications when we look at all the feasts of the Lord, as we are told in the and pointed out to us in Leviticus 23. We don't need to turn there because we are aware of them. But let's consider first the Passover and days of unleavened bread. Turn over to Ephesians 1, verse 7. Just a quick passage here written by Paul. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him, that is Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. This shows us that through Jesus Christ shed blood, we have forgiveness of sin. We are turned to Jesus Christ. We are converted to his way of life. But some of that shed blood, as I mentioned, came through the thrashing that he endured that night. Some of that shed blood came the night before he was actually crucified. One of the things the days of unleavened bread picture is that we are washed. We are clean through that shed blood. Jesus Christ washed their feet and said, "You are all clean." Except, well, one of you is not. But you are all clean. And by eating the unleavened bread, it shows us turning from malice and wickedness to sincerity and truth. We see that in 1 Corinthians 5:8. We are being turned from malice and wickedness, from evil ways, to sincerity and truth, love and grace. Then we come to the Feast of Pentecost, or the first fruits. On the first day of Pentecost, on that first Pentecost in the New Testament, after the crucifixion, what happened? What happened? People's lives were changed, right? People's lives were changed. They were healed spiritually by the giving of the Holy Spirit. We too, at baptism, are healed. Washed by water, his word, and we are washed by water, his word, and blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit, with the laying on of hands. The Holy Spirit was poured out, made possible because of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, because of the stripes and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. One of the things Pentecost pictures is a people, God's family, us, the church, being called out, that's the ecclesia, and turned to, converted to Jesus Christ and His way, grace and truth. We are being turned more and more back to Jesus Christ. The church is being turned. And we receive that. People's lives were changed. Your life was changed when you were baptized. Change for the good. And you're continuing to change. It is a process. As Mr. Armstrong said for many years, conversion is a process. It doesn't, you're not perfected overnight. It takes time. Now, what's the next holy day we come to? Feast of Trumpets, right? Where do we start? Where do we start with this holy day? This unbelievable holy day. Number one, it pictures Jesus Christ intervening in the affairs of this world, beginning to set things straight and turn the world right side up, right? We're upside down. We're a mess. Jesus Christ is going to intervene and begin to change, to turn things right side up. It pictures the ultimate healing of the saints. Mr. Barker mentioned this. Those who have died and those who remain at His coming, as Paul states it. Those who have died in the faith. Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus Christ. Those who are no longer among us, but they're asleep. They're waiting for that trumpet, that wonderful trumpet call. There are so many we can think of. And I tried to come up with a list. And if I miss some from your congregation here, pardon me, but we haven't been here as long as you have. But in this area, think of those who have fallen asleep, who are waiting that wonderful trumpet call. Think of Ed Smith, right? How about Mr. McLaughlin? Mr. and Mrs. Ray Ragland? Carolyn Walters? Mark Sherry? Paul Sheeran? And now Ken DeVilbiss? And there's many others that I can't think of. I don't know. But you do. Think of all those. But they're asleep and they're awaiting their call. They are awaiting that. They will be healed. All of their aches and pains gone. Immortal and incorruptible. What a healing. What a healing. And those who are alive at His coming will be changed, healed, just after those who are resurrected. I have no idea if I'm going to be asleep or remain alive at that time when Jesus Christ returns. We don't know. I do not know. But I hope, I want to be in one of those categories. I want to be in one of those categories. Those who are alive at His coming will be changed, healed, just after those who are resurrected. They will also be made immortal and incorruptible. And what a wonderful reunion that will be. Can you imagine this fantastic reunion that's going to take place in the family of God? All those who are resurrected. I mean, we know the ones that we know. But all the way back to Abraham, wow, what a reunion. Death will no longer be something to contend with. Death will be a thing of the past. And all who fall into this category will be healed of all physical infirmities as well. What a blessing. What a tremendous blessing that will be. Healed of that by the stripes that Jesus Christ suffered. Then we come to the Day of Atonement. The application of the stripes of Jesus Christ are powerful here. The healing that is represented by this day is absolutely incredible, amazing, mind-blowing, if you want to say that. It pictures the death of Jesus Christ for the purpose of removing the cause of sin and death from the very beginning. It pictures the cause of all sin being removed from mankind. Satan the devil, along with the demons, will be cast in a place of containment for 1,000 years. The world will begin its healing from all the filthy pus of the devil's ways. Evil diseases, both physical and spiritual, and corruption that has been rampant in the world is going to be healed of all that because Satan is put away. The sins of the world will be put on the one who caused them in the first place. The healing of that is inestimable. Can't say that word. But then that leads up to the Feast of Tabernacles, right? Let's consider some of the things that will be healed during this time pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Some of the things that are going to be affected by the stripes of Jesus Christ. We're told that the desert will bloom like the rose. We lived in California, my wife and I did. She grew up there. I lived there for 30 years. But we did this in February, so you know, don't think we're too crazy. But we actually camped in Death Valley. In February. You don't do it in June or July. Something like that. But we've been down, and in February, it still is hot. At night, it gets cold. But if you're standing there, it can get very warm. If you're in your car driving with the windows down, the wind blowing through is really cool, comfortable. And it's dry and barren. But this year, something happened. We've seen pictures of it where there was rain. They had enough rain there in Death Valley, and Death Valley was actually blossoming. Pictures of the lupine, the purple lupine, and the California poppies, bright orange, all mixed in together. And they said you could actually see it as it moved up the side of the valley. Beautiful sights. Doesn't happen, but once in a while. The desert is going to bloom like a rose everywhere. The land will be healed, and the fields will be so abundant that the planter will overtake the reaper. It is going to be so fertile, so much produce, fruits and such, that the reaper can't even get it out before the planter starts coming in behind him. Wow. Unbelievable. Unfathomable. The attitude of animals will be changed. Are we looking forward to that? Healed were animals that ate other animals will then eat grass and fruits and such. And humans will not be afraid to be around any of them. We won't be afraid to let our children play with a lion or a bear or a snake. Anything like that. What does it say over in Romans 8:21? Look at Romans 8, what Paul was inspired to write. Romans 8:21 and 22. Romans 8:21 and 22. Verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs today until now. Nature is groaning right now, waiting for this to happen, waiting for this marvelous healing to take place. Weapons will be converted to implements of farming. Now that's going to be an awful lot of implements for farming. when you consider how many weapons this world has produced. Maybe that's going to be good because there's going to be a whole lot more land that is fertile than it is now. And war will not be taught anymore. We will not teach people how to fight. Isaiah 11 and 65 tell us that they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. No one is going to have to be afraid of being hurt or being destroyed. Not in his holy mountain. And then there will be the healing of the nations. So turn over to Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19, verse 21. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. This is the Egyptians. And it says, and the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike it and heal it. Almost a reference back to Zechariah 14. And he says, and they will return. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. And that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. A highway from Egypt to Assyria. Well, that's got to go through the nation of Israel. That highway has to go through Israel. And that day, it'll be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. What a change of heart, change of mind and attitude. And that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. There will be a healing of the nations. And it says, all nations, all people, everyone, it says, will be taught by Jesus Christ. Isaiah 2 verse 2 says that all nations will flow to the Lord's house. And Isaiah 66 verse 23 says, all flesh shall come to worship before me. It doesn't say most, it says all flesh will come to worship before me. The whole earth will then be full of the knowledge of the Lord, of his righteous ways. It says, as the waters cover the sea. And the last time I looked, wherever there's a sea, the water covers it completely. The whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Then we have the eighth day, the last great day, whichever one you prefer. There's this second resurrection. How many of you are looking forward to that? I know I am. All of those who died, who were never called and chosen, will come to life. They will be healed. They will be healed. My wife, Connie, I know, is looking forward to seeing her sister, who died when she was 12 years old. Her sister was 12 years old when she died. Diana will be raised to life again. But she won't have Down syndrome anymore. She will not have Down syndrome anymore. I look forward to seeing my two brothers who died over 10 years ago. Who are you looking forward to seeing again? I bet you can't think of anybody, can you? Yeah, right. What a healing that's going to be. Think of all those who faced horrible deaths over these millennia. Unbelievable. The children burned to Moloch and Baal. How about the virgins who had their hearts cut out in sacrifice to the Aztec gods. Others who died painful deaths from the ravages of war and or diseases. Those who are maimed either from birth or by some other means. They will be made whole and healed. They will be healthy and whole. What a wonderful time that will be when they are raised into a society where Satan's influence has been removed. They will be taught the truth in love and mercy, and their minds will be healed so they can hear that awesome and wonderful truth that we today find so precious because our minds have already been healed. Their minds will now be healed so they can hear. Then we start coming to the ultimate fulfillment of the plan of God. Mr. Barker was referring to this, and he's read some scriptures, but I'm going to read them again. An application here. Then we start coming to that ultimate fulfillment. At least the part that we can know about today. That we know about today. We don't know everything. God hasn't told us everything. But He's told us enough where we should all be excited about this wonderful plan. It says the tree of life will be there for the healing of nations. We see that in Revelation, the end of Revelation. And we see another application of ultimate healing. Mr. Barker, I've turned over to Revelation 21. In verse 4, I'll read it. You don't need to put it in your, you don't need to turn there. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We have tears today, don't we? It's okay to grieve. It hurts. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now I'm going to come over to 1 Corinthians 15 as well. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. First Corinthians 15, verse 20 through 26. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Of those who have fallen asleep, those who are awaiting that trumpet call. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so even in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, when he takes away all of this control that is over man today. One man wanting to control another. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That's the last enemy to be destroyed. And in verse 54, he continues, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The last enemy is now dead. The great plan of God is about healing. Healing of people, bringing people into His glorious family. Healing of the earth. The ultimate healing with the people. When the whole physical creation, which is decaying, is destroyed and the new heavens and the new earth appear. You can put that in your notes. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 and Isaiah 65, verse 17. It says it is all going to be burned up. It is decaying. it is going to come back something very different about healing. Turn, if you would, back over to 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. Review this again. Tie that back in with what Isaiah said. 1 Peter 2, 24. Who himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And he says, but you were like sheep going astray. But now we return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We, every one of us, had all strayed from the great shepherd. Every one of us had strayed. But we will be turned back to him, converted and healed through that horrible scourging he endured. Every one of us, the whole world, is going to have this opportunity to be turned back to that great shepherd. Isaiah mentioned that as well, the great shepherd. Peter here was picking up on that, saying that's what the stripes are about as well. We are being turned and converted because of the stripes that he suffered. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 for one final scripture, one final passage here. First Corinthians 25 through 28 in this case. I'm going to read a little bit further down. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Jesus Christ had all things put under him by God the Father. But Jesus Christ was not over the Father. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, the process of healing will be complete in verse 28. Now, when all things are made subject to him, that is Jesus Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There is the process that Jesus Christ is working toward. That's the healing, the ultimate healing that we're being led to. Where God the Father, everything is put under God the Father. He is all in all. The scourging of Jesus Christ before his crucifixion, I believe, has to do far more than with just our physical healing. That is a big part of it, and I do not want to diminish that at all. But Peter shows us that it represents a spiritual healing as well. I pray we never take those stripes lightly, but that we also thank and praise God Almighty for his Son, and that we thank Jesus Christ. Thank them both for enduring what they did for us, for the whole world, and for all of creation.